How many of you have heard in recent weeks and months the expression, a vast right-wing conspiracy? Anybody ever hear that expression? Well, that's one term that you hear, or one expression you hear, but how about something like this? The press, it's the media. It's the media that's making me uncomfortable. It's the media that brings all this bad news. It's the media that digs up all of these things that we have to be confronted with and inundated with. You probably heard that as well. And over a period of time, you've heard thoughts and ideas about being a victim, of victimization. I'm a victim of parental abuse. I'm a victim of being a female or a male. I'm a victim of being black or white, and there are a lot of victims out there. When you hear these types of things being presented, doesn't it put you in mind of a common expression, passing the buck? You ever think about that as a possibility of passing the buck? And the greatest buck passer perhaps the world has ever known on the human plane has to do with a man named Pontius Pilate. He was a great buck passer. But he's not the only one. I thought we'd take a few moments today to take a look at passing the buck when you blame others for what you do or what we do or what we don't do. Passing the buck is a good thing. Back in the Ambassador College days, we call it the Ambassador Salute. And that meant you would, you know, point to somebody else did it. It was somebody else's fault. And we all know what it was like if you had brothers and sisters growing up. It was great to say, she did it, he did it, or somebody else did it. It was never me. Why? Not me. Couldn't possibly be me to have done such a thing. Passing the buck, it's a great pastime. You remember President Truman had on his desk in the Oval Office, the buck stops here. Well, that was his point of view, that he would accept responsibility, and he certainly lived up to that notion in the course of his life. But most of us have become expert at passing the buck. Now, Pontius Pilate, let's take a look at him. If you'll turn with me to Luke, the 22nd chapter, and the ending verses of the 22nd chapter, and we'll proceed on through the 23rd chapter. Let's begin in verse 66. And take a look at classic buck passing. And when it was day, the council of elders of the people assembled, both chief priests and scribes, and they led him away to their council chambers, saying, speaking of Jesus Christ, if you are the Christ, the anointed one, tell us. But he said to them, if I tell you, you will not believe. Well, he knew that very clearly, because they hadn't believed up to this point, and he'd been telling them. If I ask a question, you will not answer. But from now on, the Son of Man will be seated at the right hand of the power of God. And they all said, are you the Son of God then? And he said to them, yes, I am. Well, they asked the question, he gave them the answer, and they didn't like the answer. And they said, what further need do we have of testimony, for we have heard it ourselves from his own mouth? Going into the 23rd chapter, verse 1. Then the whole body of them arose and brought him before Pilate. And they began to accuse him, saying, We found this man misleading our nation and forbidding to pay taxes to Caesar. Now, we all know from the scriptural record that's not true. He said, render unto Caesar that which is Caesar, and render that which belongs to God, that goes to God. But the classic buck passing begins with the religious leaders who wanted to make blame on Jesus for their inability to control the people who were rallying in favor of this Jesus of Nazareth. So they accuse him falsely. And they said, he himself is Christ, a king. And Pilate asked him, saying, are you the king of the Jews? And Jesus answered and said, it is as you say. And Pilate said to the chief priests and the multitudes, I find no guilt in this man. But they kept on insisting, saying, He stirs up the people, teaching all over Judea, starting from Galilee, even as far as this place. And when Pilate heard it, he asked whether the man was a Galilean. And when he learned that he belonged to Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, and himself, who himself was in Jerusalem at that time. I find that interesting. He goes on to say, now Herod was very glad when he saw Jesus, for he had wanted to see him for a long time because he had been hearing about him and was hoping to see some sign or miracle performed by him. And he questioned him at some length, but Jesus did not answer him anything. Chief priests and the scribes were standing there and accusing him vehemently. Verse 11, and Herod with his soldiers, after threatening him with contempt and mocking him, dressed him in a gorgeous robe and sent him back to Pilate. Now Herod and Pilate became friends with one another that very day, for before they had been at enmity with each other. The important verse that we read through here is that Pilate sent Jesus to Herod. Buck passing. You will read in Matthew's account in Matthew 27 that his wife sent him a note while he was sitting in the judgment seat and says, look, have nothing to do with this man. I've been troubled all day with dreams about this Jesus. You should have nothing to do with him. So Pilate, who had been put as a middleman assigned to Jerusalem by the Roman government to come and set things in order. There was so much disruption, so much unsettlement within the area, and that Pilate had been brought there as one of the, shall we say, Mr. Fix-Its. But he, in a circumstance that he found displeasing, decided he would pass the buck to Herod and let Herod make the decision. Herod, being unsatisfied with Jesus not answering him at all, not seeing any miracles, this is the Herod, of course, who was involved with John the Baptist, you will recall, and he had some skeletons in his closet. He sends him back, passing the buck back. Now, when you see these types of things, it should remind us of our lives when we blame others for what we do or what we don't do, the difficulties we find within ourselves. Lest we don't think that we might be guilty of that sort of thing in some way, let's look at several other classic buck-passing situations. We go all the way back to the Garden of Eden for the first one that we are quite familiar with in Genesis, the third chapter, where the buck-passing began in great earnest. We've got, it wasn't earnest, it was actually Adam. It was Adam and Eve, it wasn't earnest at all. Let's take a look at the third chapter when the fruit has been eaten. God comes down, walks through the garden, calling out the name of Adam, which in essence was calling both Adam and Eve. And when they appear before God in verse 8, verse 9 it says, then the Lord called to the man, where are you? And the man said, I heard the sound of you in the garden and was afraid because I was naked, so I hid myself. And he said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you not to eat? Now, the right thing for Adam to have done at this point is to say, yes, yeah, I did. I broke your command. But buck passing works this way, verse 12. The man said, the woman whom you gave to me. I'm not taking any blame here. God, you gave her to me. It's your fault. Buck passing. Now, whenever we dramatize it in that way, perhaps people get a little nervous, but that's essentially what Adam said. I didn't create Eve. I looked around among the creation and I fell asleep. I woke up and bam, there she was. You gave her to me. And after all, the New Testament tells us that she was not deceived, that he was not deceived, but that Eve was. So Adam knew what he was doing, but when confronted with it, it was the woman you gave me. Verse 13, now the God turns to the woman. Because, all right, you want to play the ambassador salute game, you know, point in all directions away from yourself. The Lord said to the woman, what is this you've done? The woman said, well, it was the serpent who deceived me. Now, we're just going to pass the buck on down the line. It was that beautiful creature in the garden who spoke these lovely words. I know, I was there when you told Adam not to eat of this tree. But he said the serpent was the one who gave me the story that's not really what you meant. And I believe the serpent, so it was the serpent's fault. And so it goes in life. Now, I suppose if there had been some more people around, they could have really been passing the buck. But because the creation was so limited, it was not possible for them to do that. That's the first instance of the kind of buck passing that we know of very historically. But there's another one over in Exodus, the third chapter. This involves Moses. And in some sense, we give Moses a pass because Moses seems to, you know, he seems cooperative on one sense, but then when God points him out and calls him out and suggests to him that he wants him to do a particular task, Moses has an excuse. Let's take a look at verse 7. And the Eternal said, I've surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt. Verse 8, so I've come down to deliver them from the power of the Egyptians. Verse 9, and behold, the cry of the sons of Israel have come to me further, and I have seen their oppression. He goes on down, and verse 10 says, therefore come now, I will send you to Pharaoh, so that you may bring my people, the sons of Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, who am I, that I should go to Pharaoh, that I should bring the sons of Israel out of Egypt? And he said, certainly I will be with you, and the sign shall be with you, that I have sent you when you have brought the people out of Egypt. You know, this is a reminder, when you think about it, of when God calls us. What's our excuse? Well, why me? Why not somebody else? I don't have any special talents or special abilities. Why should you have called me? It's a questioning of God in the sense, and in Moses' case, you know, Aaron was somewhere along the way. Well, God is going to ultimately say, I'm going to send Aaron with you to speak. But he comes up with excuses. I can't talk. I can't speak. I can't do all the things that you want me to do. Moses said to God in verse 13, behold, I'm going to the sons of Israel, and who am I going to say sent me? God then responds to that objection. Furthermore, in verse 15, God says to him, thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob sent you. Go on and do what I'm telling you to do. In verse all the way through the end of these, this particular chapter, God tells him everything that he is supposed to accomplish and supposed to do with all of his objections still in place. Through the fourth chapter. In the fourth chapter is when God promises him Aaron as his mouthpiece. Verse 10 says, Moses said to God, please, Lord, I've never been eloquent, neither recently nor in times past, nor since you have spoken to your servant, for I am slow of speech and slow of tongue. And the Lord said to him, who has made your mouth? Who has made man's mouth? Or who makes the dumb to see, or to hear, and the blind to see? Is it not I, the Eternal? Here is an excuse-driven Moses. We don't think of him in those terms, but perhaps we can relate to him in the mission of the church and what we're supposed to be about. In passing the buck, sometimes we wait on somebody else to come along to do a task, to do a job, to accomplish something. And we suggest, basically, that we are not the best person for the job. God can do better. In other words, we, like Adam in the garden, says, it's your fault, God. If the job doesn't get done, you're the one who chose me. You knew I couldn't do the job. You know I couldn't fulfill the task. Is that how the working reasoning goes? In talking back to about Pilate as being a great buck passer, and I mentioned that he was One of the things that Pilate had as a problem was he didn't want to get burned. We used to use that expression years ago about we've been burned through our former church experience. We've been burned. We've been burned up. We've been burned out. We've just been burned, and therefore we're not going to do anything that's going to put us in jeopardy or put us in a situation where we might have to make a decision. We've been burned. And that was Pilate's point of view. He had been burned before. He had had other assignments in the Roman Empire. It was a vast empire. And here he was caught in the middle between Rome, between the Jews, between his wife, who told him, don't have anything to do with that man, and his own conscience. And so it was natural in such an environment, as you read there in Luke's account, for him to pass the buck. Let me move that over to somebody else's responsibility. It's a common trait, it seems, in the human existence. We see it played out before us in our modern times, and as we look at these scriptures, so far we've mentioned three incidents or three events where classic buck passing exists. There's a fourth one. We'll go back to Genesis for this one. Genesis 4 is another classic buck passing example. In the fourth chapter, you know him as Abel. Abel is quite an enigmatic figure when you really think about it. In verse 8, Cain told Abel, his brother, of a quarrel, and it came about when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him. I said Abel earlier. I think I meant to say Cain as being the great buck passer. Verse 9 says, then the Eternal came to Cain, asked the question, where is Abel, your brother? And Cain's response was, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? Is that a buck passing response? I believe that it is. Because many times in the course of one's experience within families, within marriage, within the church family in particular, people come and people go, and sometimes we may even inquire among each other, where is so-and-so? You know, are they having problems? Or are they having some difficulties or something like that? That's all well and good, but sometimes there are those of us who really don't care whether they are here or not, whether there's a problem or not. And it comes out of the Cain mentality of buck passing. Am I to be responsible for my brother? Am I to be responsible for my sister? Am I supposed to know about their condition and their situation? Buck passing. Again, in this case, pointing to God, or perhaps to his parents. I'm not the mother and father of my brother, Abel, all the while knowing that he had done some damage, killed his brother. In some cases, we may kill somebody with our tongues, we may kill somebody with our attitudes, we may kill them in other kinds of ways, but we tend to want to pass the buck and say it's not our fault. It's not our responsibility. Buck passing. Very classic examples in the Bible. The last one I want to share with you today is in the Luke 14 account. And perhaps we can relate to this in more concrete terms as those who've been called of God. In Luke 14, we know this is the count the cost chapter relative to a person being in the faith and coming to baptism and repentance and so forth. But there are some statements made here in Luke 14, beginning in verse 15, about passing the buck. In verse 12 says that he went on to say to one who had invited him to dinner, when you have a luncheon or a dinner, and do not invite your friends, and do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors, lest they invite you in return and repayment come to you. But when you give a reception, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind. That's a challenge to anyone. And you will be blessed, since they do not have the means to repay you, and for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. Then he proceeds to tell about sending out those to make these invitations to a dinner. And when one of those who was reclining at dinner with him heard this and said, blessed is everyone who shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. But he said to him, a certain man was having a big dinner, and he invited many. And at the dinner hour, he sent his slaves or his servants out to those who were invited, "Come, for everything is ready now." For they all alike began to make excuses. Can we change that expression to pass the buck? Here's how they began to pass the buck. The first one proclaimed, "You know, I bought a piece of land, and I need to go and look at it. Please consider me excused. You know, I just really can't do that right now. Perhaps you can get somebody else in my place." Verse 19. And another one said, "I have bought yoke of oxen, and I'm going to try them out." I mean, nobody in that day would go and buy some oxen and never looked at them or tried them out already. These are just excuses. And because there's a wedding coming up today, I thought Darren would like this one. It says, "And the slave came back, reported to his master." Verse 20 says, "And another one said, I married a wife, and for that reason I cannot come either." So if you ever come up with an excuse like that, we'll know that we'll quote that right back to you, you know, what's important in life. But these are excuses. "I've got some land, I got some oxen, I just got married, you know, can you get somebody to stand in my place?" Passing the buck. This is a common trait. Now, what is the remedy as we think about it and consider it? What change in attitude must we have, and why in the world would God call people with this buck-passing mentality? If I had the time to go to Saul, King Saul, and take a look at his buck-passing, there are two chapters, 1 Samuel 13 and 1 Samuel 15, are two chapters that show his buck-passing tendency. One time he chewed Samuel out for being late. "And because you were late, Saul, I went ahead and, you know, did some sacrificing. Because you told me to be here at such and such a time, I was here, but you were late." Then in chapter 15, when the command came through Samuel from God that he was to destroy the Amalekites and everything that pertaining to them, including the king, everything. And he kept back the best of stuff of the flock, and he kept the king alive. And when Samuel confronted him about it, his excuse was, "Well, the people made me do it. It was the people. You know, if it hadn't been for the people, and they began to scatter, and I figured I should do this." On the two different occasions, sometimes I put them both together, but the first occasion, you know, they began to scatter, so I decided to do something to hold them together. And so I committed the sacrifice. The response in those circumstances was that Samuel told him, "God prefers obedience versus sacrifice. You can't sacrifice your way out of this circumstance," is what he was telling Saul. If we took time to look at Peter, for instance, in Mark the 14th chapter, where Peter is following close by after Jesus had been arrested, you know, and he's warming himself by the fire, and the people says, "You're one of them, aren't you? You're the one who was following with Jesus, aren't you?" And three times Peter says, "I'm sorry, you got the wrong person. I'm not the man." Passing the buck. I'm not the one. This is not me. And then Sarai is actually the name that she possessed at the moment in time in Genesis 16. Here God had promised that they were to have children, she and Abram. Her statement in Genesis 16 is a powerful one. It's one that many of us might make, not thinking that we are accusing God at all. She goes to Abram and says, "The Lord has withheld my womb from bearing. And since he has made that decision, here's what I think we ought to do. Here's our plan. Now my handmaiden Hagar over here, you can have a child with her, and it'll be our child, and therefore we will have a child since God has dried up my womb." That's buck passing that Abram was saying, "Well, that's a pretty good idea. I can live with that." That was a pretty good one for Abram. But it's all illustrative of the buck passing mentality. But then let's get to, after thinking about some of these examples, get to what it is that we have to understand. Number one, facing up to our responsibility is very, very important. Many people use grace as a cover for passing the buck. The reason I sin? Well, it was my human nature. And you know who created human nature? God. It's just the way I am. In a moment of humanality, I just gave in to my flesh. Therefore, I can call upon grace to cover my shortcomings. Grace, unfortunately, does not kick in until one acknowledges one's sin. So when dealing with the area of being responsible, of accepting the responsibility, you think about Moses. He was 40 years out there in the wilderness being refined and being honed and being prepared to go on this journey into God's calling to get the children out of Egypt. And still at the very last moment of his calling, he has excuses. And his excuse essentially was, I'm not eloquent, I can't speak, I can't do the kinds of things that need to be done. Well, all that God wants of us when he calls us is that we acknowledge our sin. And when we acknowledge our sin, grace kicks in. That grace then will empower us through faith to go on to accomplish what it is that God set for us to do. In Moses' situation, or any circumstance or individual that we'd like to look at, we find a transformation occurring as a result of acknowledging or accepting the reality of our shortcomings. So accepting our responsibility, facing up to them, is a first step. Second thing is that God does not give us jobs because we are the best at it. That's an assumption that some people make. I have this job. I'm this pastor. I'm this person. I'm this leader. I'm this evangelist. I'm this or that because I'm special. I've got the goods. I got the skills. I can do this and I can do that. No, God doesn't call you because you're so good. 1 Corinthians, of course, the first chapter is a scripture that illustrates that when Paul deals with the Corinthian church, verse 26, chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians. For consider your calling, brethren, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble. I remember preachers preaching on this in years past, and of course they would say, not many, but there are some of us who are noble and mighty and all of that. The point is that God is saying to us, I'm not calling you because you're so good or you're the best at what it is I require. But God, in verse 27, has chosen the foolish things of the foolish ones of the world to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong. And the base things of the world and the despised God has chosen. The things that are not, that he might nullify the things that are. In other words, God's going to turn everything upside down. And those who are on the top, I think the way Christ puts it this way, those who are exalted today will be abased. Those who are abased today will be exalted. And he goes on to say that no man should boast before God. But by his doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. That just as it is written, let him who boasts, boasts in the Lord. God does not give us jobs that we are the best at. He gives us his words and his power, and he chooses and empowers us. That's an amazing thing. I'll just confess that in my early years in the church, first time I went to Spokesman's Club, I had never heard of Spokesman's Club, really. I don't think I'd ever heard of what's the international club, the Toastmasters International. I hadn't even heard of them as well. But I was about 20 years old, 21, somewhere in that age, and had been talking all my life, had been involved in the Baptist church, could stand up before people and say a word or two. So I just assumed that I can ace this. I can speak. Surely I can. I can do that. first speech, of course, is all about yourself. Anyhow, it's an icebreaker kind of thing. I can make it through that. Well, by the time I got to speech number two, it dawned on me that God had not called the wise and the noble and the mighty. And I was stuck on speech number four for I don't know how long. This great speaker, this young whippersnapper, you know, who was going to set the world on fire, just couldn't get it together. And I suspect it was because God was trying to get me to see that it was going to be through His power and through His enlivenment of me that anything was going to come out worth hearing. I mean, when you stand up and speak, you know you've got 7 minutes, whatever the time limit was, and you continually go over. I kept getting the buzzer and the whitewash brush and all those kinds of things. And finally, I was able to get a break. And breakthroughs along the way, because you do reach places in time when you do think that maybe you might be doing a thing or two on your own. And God is constantly trying to show us that in the idea of passing the buck or making the excuses, you could always say, well, it's the club director. He has an axe to grind against me. You know, the teacher in class, you know, she doesn't like the way I wear my tie or the way I wear my hair. We come up with the excuses as to why we don't achieve. And especially in this victimization society in which we live, it comes over into the church. Why can't we accomplish? Why can't I do this? Why can't I get that task done? It's usually laying right at our feet, not at the feet of anyone else. But it's so much more convenient to point to someone else. Remember, God does not give us jobs because we are so good at it. He gives it to us so that ultimately He is glorified by the fact that His power exists within us and the accomplishment occurs as a result of His involvement in our lives. Third point is that what we are, when you really get down to it, are wounded healers. We are wounded healers. We've been wounded, and in the process of being healed ourselves, we turn around in kind to help heal others. And it works so much better to have an alcoholic work with someone who's got an alcohol problem. Or a drug addict. Or somebody who's gone through a serious marital situation. To counsel, to help heal other folk. But sometimes we forget from whence we've come, and thus we don't want to get our hands dirty. That's where it comes about. Well, I've got this land I've got to take care of, or I've got this oxen, you know, I just got married, or whatever the case might be. We pass the buck in that fashion, but in fact, you will get your hands dirty cleaning dirty hands. Mothers know this. When you're dealing with children, and if they scrape their knees and have their bumps and bruises, cleaning them up, you get some on you. And so in the environment of the church, in building the local congregations, in striving to build the congregation in Tyler, or rebuild it, we will get our hands dirty. We will get our hands dirty because as wounded healers, we are charged with cleaning dirty hands. And so that naturally comes. And I would suggest that that is something out in the churches that we should be more inclined to do. Never become satisfied that, well, we've grown to a size that we like and comfortable, like one church I know of where years and years ago they had about 10 people, and that was about as large as they wanted to be. Because when other people come, they have problems. And we don't want any problems in the church. My, what a view. And so bug passing tends to be the thing that we resort to when we want the status quo to continue. In essence, we should learn to live every day as if it's our last. Or better yet, to live every day as if you're going to spend eternity with God. Using each day that we have in order to do the very best that we can do. Now, in King David, we have an example of an individual who was confronted with the reality of his sin and his life, and we have the record here to read through it He made more mistakes than just simply Bathsheba and the killing of Uriah. But I think Psalm 51 synopsizes for us the attitude that we should have when we begin to confront ourselves, to face up to our responsibility, to recognize that God has called us to do a job and do a task despite our limitations, despite our flaws and so forth, and that we are responsible to help bring healing to others. Here's how David puts it in this great psalm.
Let's read through it in conclusion today. He says to God, "Be gracious to me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the greatness of your compassion, blot out my transgressions." You know, not blot them out that I have not faced them. Nathan had come to him, given him the story, and given him the proclamation that he was the man guilty of the crimes from which Nathan was expressing to him. David's response is summed up in this psalm. Verse 2 says, "Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgression, and my sin is ever before me." You know, we never reach a place in time when we don't know what our faults are. We never reach a place where we don't know what our sins are. I mean, in the distant past, a person would be not telling the truth, though there's this psychological blocking that can go on sometimes where I just don't remember, you know. Right. It's down in there. It's printed. You just have to call it up. "Sin is ever before me. For I know my transgression, and my sin is ever before me." In verse 4, "Against you and you only I have sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are justified when you do speak and blameless when you do judge." Coming to that point of understanding that in the relationship we have with God, that He knows what we are all about. He called us anyhow. He allows the application of Jesus Christ's blood on us anyhow, which tells us, and since the Bible says God doesn't make any mistakes, and since He doesn't make any mistakes, we must relent and acquiesce to the fact that God has done what He knows is best. "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you do desire truth in the innermost being, and in the hidden part you will make me know wisdom. Purify me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness. Let the bones which you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities." When a person comes to that point, as Moses had to, some of the other examples I mentioned, in the case of Cain, the scriptures do not say that he ever came to acknowledge his sin or the difficulty he had caused in killing his brother. Saul never acknowledged his sin. He, in fact, told Samuel, "Well, you pray for me. You talk to God for me, and maybe He'll relent." He never decided that he could talk to God himself. Verse 10, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me," or a steadfast spirit within me. "Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me." And verse 12 and 13 are very powerful as it relates to our calling, so that we will stop passing the buck within ourselves. It says, "Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and sustain me with a willing spirit. Then will I teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will be converted to you." The excuses that we could come up with, well, several years ago we were on the ascent. The church was growing. We had X number of dollars, and we had X number of people, and we had this and we had that, and we had so many ministers, and da-di-da-di-da. We could always talk about that. But it is not an excuse for not doing. If the difficulties have come, if we have been challenged, it is only because God is going to be glorified despite what we can see. And most times the things that we can see are impediments to success in God or in Christ. David understood that. And he beseeched God to allow him to continue to be a vessel in his hands to draw sinners, to bring about conversion in other people. And the challenge before the church, the body of Christ, is to do that very thing, rather than to wallow in the notion that I can pass the buck, that we coulda, woulda, shoulda. But in fact, God expects us to continue anyhow. It says in verse 14, deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, you God of my salvation. Then my tongue will joyfully sing of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips that my mouth may declare your praise. For you do not delight in sacrifice, otherwise I would give it. You are not pleased with burnt offerings. The sacrifice of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. So, brethren, that's what we are to strive for. We are to avoid the passing of the buck. We are to live each day as if that day will allow us eternity with the Creator. Pass the buck, not here, doesn't dwell here anymore, right? Let us continue then to recognize God's calling within us, that He has not made a mistake, as we often can think to say, be patient with me. God is not through with me yet.